enjoying the sunshine this week at some point. This morning, I'd like to look at Psalm 34, the first few verses there. We can just read it together. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. How do you understand that this morning? How do we understand that? Do you believe that God has delivered you from all your fears? From all, saved you out of all your troubles? Do we believe that? Is it just that David had a special treatment or dispensation or something when he wrote this, and so for him, he was delivered from all his fears or all his troubles? How do we understand it? Was he just being like, was he exaggerating or something? Was David just waxing hyperbolic? What do we believe when we read this morning? How do you interpret it? Has he delivered you from all your fears? Well, Joel, you don't know. My life has a lot of challenges, a lot of troubles. It's maybe not as easy as your life. Is it? What about Jesus? What was his life like? What was his experience like? The writer of Hebrews tells us that he resisted unto the shedding of blood in his struggle against sin. I don't know about you, but I haven't had that privilege yet. Resisting in my struggle against sin to the point of blood. Christ, the ruler of all nature, by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him, Paul tells the Colossians. That guy, the Lord, the ruler of all nature, and everything was for him and from him and through him and to him, by him all things consist. He laid it all down and subjected himself to the creation. The Creator subjected himself to the creation. If anybody had reason to fear, he did. Look at where he was and look at what he laid down and the things to which he subjected himself. And a cursory look at the life of Christ leads me away from believing that I have things to be afraid of. A cursory look at the life of Christ, like, takes away the rationalizations and the justifications for why I should be living in fear and all the trouble that I have if I look at his life. But we rationalize and we justify sometimes, don't we, with our situation. We preoccupy our time and our thoughts with the notion of fairness or equity, and we bite the bait of, it's not fair. It's not fair. Anybody ever had a four-year-old child tell you that your judgment was not fair? It's not fair. It's not fair. And guess what? It's not fair. It's not fair. Life isn't fair. The four-year-old knows something's wrong with this picture. Out of the mouths of babes, right? Here comes this life discovery. But it's not. But sometimes we can stumble and become entrenched in the mantra of it's not fair, and we can almost get in a rut or in a ditch ourselves and not be able to get past something because, man, this isn't what I thought. That wasn't what I expected. So much as our expectation of equity and fairness, we have as Americans sometimes adopted that four-year-old mentality, I think. It's not fair. And we get stuck there in that place if we're not careful. We resort to this mantra. And in our angst and anxiety, sometimes we fall into doubt and say, has God really delivered me from all my fears? How's this possible? And it's a tricky thing, right? Because fairness and equity, like, that's a godly ideal, right? In some sense, I don't think God's into making things unfair, But this good thing that we strive for, it's good to, you know, we teach our kids, right? When you have a bunch of kids, you want them to be fair, right? And the two brothers, like, divide the piece of pie or whatever it is, and one, the other one gets to choose, the one who didn't cut, right? Because we want it to be fair. We don't want the problems that inequity bring. So we try to be fair, and it's reasonable, and it's a part of what we should strive towards. But at the same time, this good thing, when it becomes the ultimate goal and the ultimate thing, it becomes something that it's not designed to be and not intended to be, because everything in life is not going to be fair. I was raised in a culture and in a time and in a place where fairness and equity were up here and everything had to be fair. And I can't tell you the strife that came about because people thought that everything should be fair. God's not fair. Newsflash, God's not fair. I'm standing here because he's not fair. He's just, and there's a difference, right? Life wasn't fair to Christ. What's fair about an innocent man being punished for this guilty man? What's fair about it? What's fair about a worker starting at 9 o'clock in the morning getting the same pay as another worker that starts at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, an hour before quitting time? Doesn't sound fair to me, but Jesus said, this is what the kingdom is like. What? The kingdom's not fair the way we count fairness, the way we might expect or hope it to be. So I'll ask again, how do we understand this morning's passage when David said, he's delivered me from all my fears and he saved me out of all my troubles? Lest we arrive at the mistaken conclusion that God missed a few of our troubles and fears to deliver us from, or think that David has special treatment, I think we should look at these first few verses again and consider how David postured himself and what David did before making the lofty declaration that he had been delivered from all his fears. David said a few things before he said, he answered me and saved me from all my troubles. Do we skip over some of these things sometimes and expect to be delivered from all our fears while maybe we've only done one or two things that we should really be doing a few things here? You know what it reminds me of about 15 years ago, moved to New York, had been here a couple of years, was trying to figure out how to do life on a one salary income, you know, one salary on a household income. My wife was teaching the kids at home, and we said, we got to come up with something else. We got married young. Crazy, I don't recommend it. A lot of good things about it, but it's tough. But it's tough, let me tell you. A lot of good things about it over time, but in the beginning, it's really hard. But in our 30s, we really weren't prepared for teenagers to be getting ready for college. We're like in our 30s, like, how is this going to happen? How is this? And God in his grace provided and made a way. And one of the things we did was like, well, we got to get another job. I got to get a second job or come up with something. And one idea, I had this bright idea, like a 32-year-old guy, had this great idea. I know what I'll do. I live in New York. Why don't I just, you know, read up and study? You know, I can be studious. I can put some time in, learn about, you know, market psychology and trading options and options trading and all these things. Some of you know about this stuff. I see some smiling faces out there. Yeah. Or maybe some of you tried it like I did. But what I did, there was this really, you know, experienced trader and investor, and he would, for a nominal fee, teach newbies like me who knew nothing about, you know, about trading and investing. He was really a good guy, a very solid guy, and all these things, had great wisdom. And one thing that he said, though, he said, there's these parameters that you have to abide by. You have to realize, you have to be disciplined in this. This is like anything else. It's work, it's study, it's homework, it's all these things. And you have to be disciplined. If you're not disciplined, you don't follow the rules in a sense, then you can't expect to get positive results. But he said this, if you play by these rules, follow these rules and follow the discipline, it won't guarantee success, but you'll increase your probability of success. If you follow these rules, then your results can be some of the results that I've experienced. But if you follow your own rules, your results are your results. Very quickly, I learned that it would be a whole lot easier to hold up a product and smile than it would be for me to try to exact money from more experienced traders in the market who had a much better approach and more sophisticated approach than I had. But that stuck with me, and I think sometimes we look at Psalm 34 and we say, I want to get these results right here, but I'll go about getting them my own way. And we fail to consider everything that David said. Here's the action steps that I took on the way to deliver me from all my fears and save me out of all my troubles. If you want to get some results like that, well, you have a lot better probability if you do some of the things that led to that success. So that's what I'd like us to look at this morning. Four steps on the pathway to freedom and fear from trouble. And the first one is there in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. What does it mean and what does it look like? The Hebrew word for bless is barak. And I don't know if you have heard us talk about this the last couple of weeks from Ezekiel 47. This word barak means to kneel, means to bend the knees. This is the same word that was used in Ezekiel 47 for saying, I've gone into knee-deep waters. I bless the Lord. Bless and knee is the same word, barak. And we thought bless the Lord was to sing a song on a Sunday morning, right? And to be happy. Oh, I'll bless the Lord. Or even on Monday morning, hey, I'll bless the Lord. We thought we could just sing a song and then do things the way we would like to do them. Do what I very well please. No, bless the Lord, it means your knee. It means I'm bowing my knee. Bless the Lord at all times means I'm saying, Lord, I'm surrendering this to you. I'm seeking you out. I'm not just saying something with my mouth. Yeah, continually be in my mouth. That's part of it. But attached to this confession is an action that says, man, I'm going to bless the Lord today. I'm going to bless the Lord in this situation where I want to do my own thing. I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to bow to you. Yes, Lord. Bless the Lord at all times. At all times. That's what it means. Bless the Lord, literally translated, means bow the knee to surrender, not just in token, but in earnest. And not just when it's easy, but particularly when it's difficult to do so. That's when it counts, right? We can bless the Lord on Sunday morning. It's a little bit easier with a bunch of friends around us. But maybe when we're in the middle of a desert or surrounded by enemies, it's a little more difficult to say, Lord, in the middle of this, I'm going to bless you. In the middle of this, I'm going to bow my knee. It's not just going to be with my mouth, continually in my mouth, but you know what? My knee is engaging in this thing too. So much so that his praise will continually be in my mouth. How much trouble would we save ourselves from, or would we be spared if his praise was in our mouth? How much trouble would we be spared if we say, Lord, I'm going to submit to you and yield to you in this instead of doing my own thing? It becomes the pathway to being spared, delivered from fears, and saved from trouble. So blessing him engages the knee, and praising him continually engages the mouth. The power of life and death are in the tongue, you know. The Hebrew word for praise here, there's a few. The one used here is tehillah, tehillah, a song of praise. A song of praise, adoration, or thanksgiving as demanded by the qualities, deeds, and attributes of God. His goodness demands it. His greatness commands praise. Is he good? Is he good? Then praise him. Is he great? Is he faithful? Then praise him. Is he worthy? Is he holy? Has he saved you? Then praise him. Tehillah, a song of praise, continually. That word continually, Hebrew word tamid, means in perpetuity, but also has the connotation of being stretched. If the praise of the Lord is to be in our mouths continually, you'll be stretched. Maybe some people are being stretched right now this morning in the middle of your circumstance to say, wait, I'm going to bless the Lord. Wait, your praise is going to be in my mouth. It's going to be a stretch. It might be a stretch for somebody. Continually. But on the other side of blessing the Lord and being stretched is freedom from fear, is freedom from trouble. And the second step on that same pathway is, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. I'll bless the Lord at all times, and my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The Hebrew word for soul is nefesh. It means the soul or the seat of the emotions of a living being, but it also means breath or to be refreshed. So at the fundamental level of my deepest and truest self, I boast not in who I am or what I've done, but I'm refreshed as I boast in the Lord. I'm refreshed when I breathe in that and I breathe it out and I say, Lord, you're the one who's saving me from these circumstances. I don't care what the circumstances say. Too often, instead of boasting in the Lord, I think we boast in the circumstances. We don't mean to. It's part of this human condition that we have. And so when things are good, we say, oh, God is so good, right? Oh, the portfolio's doing great this year. Isn't God good? Right? Right? But the challenge with that, in boasting in the circumstance, if that's what we're doing, is when the portfolio's doing bad, I wonder, God, what happened? Where are you? I thought you delivered me from all my fears and all my troubles. Instead, he says, I'll boast in the Lord. Even, in fact, particularly when it's difficult. That word translated boast is the Hebrew word halal. Halal. You've probably heard the Arabic word halal, and you have it associated with certain kinds of food and things, right? It's a different word. It's a Hebrew word. It means to shine, to flash forth. It means to act crazy. That's what it means. That's what it means. In fact, David referred to himself in one instance of halal as becoming undignified. Undignified. Remember that? In another instance, when he feigned madness before Achish, the king of Gath, remember that? The same word halal was used to describe his crazy behavior. His crazy behavior. Halal is like, what? You're praising God in the middle of this? Are you crazy? Are you crazy? You're acting like a crazy person. You're like shining forth and you're like flashing forth and highlighting the Lord. Really? To boast in him in the middle of this? You must be crazy. Would we be willing to let go of our dignity onto which we so firmly cling and risk being foolish enough to boast in the Lord in spite of boasting in contrarian circumstances? That's what Paul and Silas did in jail. They're in jail and they started singing a song, Tehillah, not tequila, Tehillah. They start singing this song in the middle of this. You must be crazy. The disciples, having been beaten and go out of the city rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the Lord. They must be crazy, right? People, that's halal. That's boasting in the Lord. We think it's something. No, that's boasting in the Lord. Freedom from fear is on the other side of halal. Salvation from troubles on the other side of halal. And another step on the pathway to freedom from fear and trouble is this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Together. David invites you and invites me to magnify the Lord and exalt his name together. And this step on the pathway to freedom from fear is to join together with other believers in your crazy and seemingly foolish expression of boasting in the Lord. Because halal, that crazy highlighting of God's goodness, it's inspiring to others and it's contagious on some level. It's like when someone breaks through the glass ceiling, somebody else says, hey man, it's possible. Look at this guy. He's actually has joy. He's actually counting it all joy. We can do this thing. There's something in it, right? I told you last week that misery loves company. Well, this week I'm going to tell you crazy loves company. Crazy loves company. When you see somebody in the middle of circumstances that are so challenging and life problems that are so compelling and what would normally be overwhelming, and somebody in this foolish faith, we sang it this morning, right? It's crazy, right? This is foolishness. It's naive. You're a lunatic. But when somebody takes the chance to boast in the Lord in the middle of these circumstances, it's inspiring to others, and that's why we do it together. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. There's power in that when we join together. We were designed by a community of persons to be a part of a community of persons. We were designed for community. Designed to experience community, and especially in these times, in these troughs where praise is challenging. When someone breaks through in the middle of the challenge, it's inspiring to others. So that word for magnify is the Hebrew word gadal, It means to grow, to become greater, to promote. You are to promote the Lord. You're supposed to promote the Lord. We're his promoter. How about that? You know, the promoter goes out there in front of the guy who's really talented, the really special guy in the back, and we're out there just singing his praises and telling people what he's got going for him, the solution that he's going to have, whatever it is, the talent that he's going to bring to the situation. We're supposed to promote the Lord together. David says, come promote the Lord with me. But it also means that word magnify means to grow or become greater. How does his praise being in my mouth, my boasting in him, make his name any greater or magnified, any greater than it could already be? He's transcendent. He doesn't need me, right? The rocks could cry out. I'm not going to add anything to him in that regard. But you know what happens when you magnify something? Praise is like a magnifying glass. The object of the consideration isn't changed by it, but the perspective of the viewer is clearly changed. It's clearly changed. I'm getting to that point. I'm getting to that point in life where either my arms have to get longer or I need to magnify, change my perspective, see this thing differently, or I'm not going to see what's right in front of my face. And sometimes God's right in front of us, but we need to magnify him just so we can see what's really there. Our eyes are growing dim and we can't see it. My niece and nephew are visiting from Virginia this week, and I'm amazed. They hold their phone like this, like right here, and they can see everything. I'm like, how is this even possible? But me, I'm about to need some of those magnifying glasses, not so that anything here will change, but so that my perspective will change, so that I can see what's really there. If I'll magnify it, come magnify the Lord with me. Make it to become greater. Your perspective, my perspective needs to change. It has to change. And we're supposed to do it together. Freedom from fear and salvation from trouble is on the other side of magnifying the Lord together. And finally, one more step on this path. David says, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. The word for seek or sought in this case is darash. It means to resort to inquire, to seek with care, to consult. From how much fear and trouble would we be spared if we simply consulted, inquired of the Lord before we got ourselves into trouble and then started inquiring? What if we resort to him? What if he's the option of first resort instead of the option of last resort? David says, I sought the Lord. I resorted to him. That means to seek with care. We may seek the Lord. Do we seek him with care? Are we careful and deliberate in our seeking, in our consulting and inquiring of the Lord before we get into trouble? Do we look before leaping? This word is translated, of course, sought. It's also translated investigate. Do we investigate the Lord and his word ahead of time? Do we investigate or do we just leap and get ourselves into trouble? Do we act with our own mind, our own intellect, based on our own perspective rather than magnifying the Lord and seeing clearly and investigating his perspective? Do we resort to emotions? Do we resort to life's not fair? Do we resort to these other things, or is he our first, second, and last option? Then David says, bless the Lord at all times. I'll make my soul will make its boast in the Lord. Magnify the Lord together. I sought the Lord. And then he says, the Lord delivered me from all my fears and saved me. This poor man cried, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. David writes this Psalm 34 on the heels of, or at least in regard to, that experience he had running from Saul when he was in front of this king of Gath. And he faked being crazy. He acted crazy. We don't know when David wrote it. We don't know if he was there. You know, remember he let the spit run down his beard? You remember this story? It's a crazy story, right? And somehow God saves him. So in response to this, he's saying, man, this is crazy. But God delivered me from my fears and saved me from all my troubles, right? This is crazy, but this is what happened. But I don't know about your Bible, but that's in 1 Samuel 21. But the Bible that I read this from, maybe it's just the one I had, it has another 10 chapters. Another 10 chapters after David's experience saying, God delivered me from all my fears and saved me from all my troubles. There's another 10 chapters of running for his life, his friends being murdered, betrayal at the hands of others, people throwing him under the bus. His boss is trying to kill him. Wait a minute. I thought he delivered you from all your fears. I thought he saved you from all your troubles. There's another 10 chapters. Maybe you feel like you've got another 10 chapters of running for your life and people trying to kill you. I don't know. But I know David had that, and yet he has this profession in the middle of it. What gives? David's holding out for something more, and his faith goes beyond his circumstance, does ours. Freedom from fear and salvation from trouble, they're independent of circumstance. Independent of circumstance. And it's not just mind over matter. This is something tangible, but it's not in the way that we think, because life isn't fair. So let's just let that one go already. Does our understanding of freedom from fear and trouble depend on circumstance, or is it independent in spite of circumstance? Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. What gives? Save me from all my troubles. In this world, you will have trouble. Does our understanding extend beyond this life and into eternity? But aren't you glad Jesus didn't stop there and say, in this world you'll have trouble? That's pretty depressing, right? I can hear Peter saying, oh, thanks a lot, Jesus. Thought you were here to like change this whole thing up. I think we are like that sometimes, and we say, thanks a lot, Jesus. I thought you were here to change this whole thing up. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, take courage, be courageous, be brave, be of good cheer, the translations say, for I have defeated, I have conquered, I have overcome the world. The die has been cast for your ultimate deliverance, freedom from fear and salvation out of all your troubles. Now you can count it all joy. Trouble, salvation from trouble doesn't mean that you'll have none in this life. It means you have deliverance for all eternity. And Pastor Greg, I've heard you say it time after time after time. Every person that Jesus healed eventually died of something. How weak would it be if his only deliverance was in this natural life? How short-sighted and small would it be if you got everything that you wanted and everything was perfect in this life? That's what we're trying to get. It's what we're trying to hang on to. It's what we hate when we lose grip on. And instead, he's like, I'm trying to give you deliverance from fears and salvation from all your troubles for eternity. And we get annoyed when it doesn't happen in this life. But if we get a glimpse of eternity, we can begin to enjoy that perspective. If we magnify the Lord right now, we can gain that perspective in this life. And that is tangible in the here and now. I know it's crazy, but it's tangible in the here and now. And if we got that perspective, we'd be on cloud nine and somebody would say, hey, magnify the Lord with me. Let's boast in the Lord right now. Let's sing a song or something, because guess what? He has delivered me from all my fears and he has saved me out of all my troubles. So where are you at? How do you understand this Psalm 34 this morning? How do you read it? Do you believe it? You're going to have trouble. Jesus said so. This is the irony and the beauty that is the kingdom of God. It's not fair, and I'm so thankful that due to that inequity, we have been invited into the kingdom of God. We're the beneficiary of that inequity. Father, in his holiness, maintains justice, but in his love finds a way to unfairly deliver us from all our fears and save us from all our troubles. Aren't you glad for that? Somebody would act crazy right now if you really realized it. Somebody would act crazy. So would we be those who would walk down this pathway to bless the Lord, that is to bend my knee to him, not just sing songs, but to bend my knee, to yield to the Lord, to make our boast in the Lord, the object of our attention rather than circumstance? Would we be those who would join with others to magnify the Lord, those who take care to seek the Lord carefully, diligently, and investigate him and his way before getting into trouble? If we would, freedom from fear and salvation from all troubles waits on the other side. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Colossians 1 says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from among the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus, we pray that you would come to have first place in everything. Lord, that in our circumstance, whether we have one chapter or 10 chapters left in our life, whether it involves pleasant or unpleasant circumstances, we know it's going to involve trouble. You said as much. But Lord, that you, from whom and to whom all things are, and by whom all things were created and in whom all things consist, Lord, we want you to be glorified in the next chapter. Lord, we want you to be magnified. You're the head. No man, no person, no system, no tradition. This is your church. We are yours. Lord, we bless you. We exalt your name. And Lord, I pray we would make our boast in you through every circumstance this week. Lord, just today, I pray we would make our boast in you. And though we would be stretched to do it, Lord, I pray that you would be magnified so that we could really see you and not see so much the circumstances. So, Lord, we yield to you. We thank you for what you're doing. And I pray that we would gain a heart of praise, a heart of gratitude, a heart of halal, a heart of making our boast in you, Lord, and magnifying your name, because you have delivered us from all our fears and saved us from all our troubles. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.